Christ suffered in the flesh. Therefore, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living as infidels, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, all this idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is how the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This ends the hearing of God's holy, magnificent word.
Love and service.
important thing. Love one another earnestly. And how would that love then, verse 10, serve one another with God's gifts, as God has given to each of you gifts? Now, verse 7 prefaces these commands by describing the mindset that we ought to have in these endeavors for love and service. There's a mindset here that's ought to mark the tone of Christian love and service within the church. What is the tone supposed to look like as we do this? It's like a musician could play the same song, and if he has a mindset that feels a little bit rushed, you're going to hear that. If he has a mindset that is very reflective and contemplative, you're going to hear that. So there's a tone, a certain kind of tone that we're looking for here in the church, as we love and serve one another. So verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. How would Peter bring up the end of all things, the time when God would put an end to this cursed world? How would we bring that up in this passage? Quick answer is that it fits well with the text that we learned from last week. Last week, we learned that we're supposed to have a militant mindset against sin. We're supposed to be fighting sin. There's a war going on in our flesh and seeking to overcome our desires, to overcome our righteousness. And we're not to join the world with sinful lifestyle. There's going to be worldly pressures. The flesh is going to see those worldly pressures and it's going to want to join in that. We're supposed to wage war. We're supposed to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as that of Christ. And then we're to receive the gospel. That's verse 11. Verse 6. This is why the gospel is preached even to those. So we're supposed to receive the gospel. And why? All of this is with reference to, in many respects, it's in reference to the end of all things. Those who malign you will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living. obedience. It took God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh and taking on God's eternal cup of wrath in order to bring you to God with a clear conscience. And if you live in a way that's not accommodated or not in keeping with that, with the gospel, that's going to come up. So believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the hope. Claim it. Claim his righteousness. And as you claim it, feel the weightiness of what it took to get God to bring you into his holy presence. You ought to be hopeful and hear them. It's almost kind of a paradox, right? It's hard to really feel it this correctly. And a lot of times we emphasize a hopeful joy at the expense of a fearful understanding of God's wrath. I mean, sometimes the Puritans, if you've read the Puritans, a lot of times they're sour and misery over their sin and looking forward to God's wrath almost to felt that heavier than we do. Maybe it's at the expense of God's grace. I don't know. But this is difficult. And nonetheless, it ought to mark the tone of our lives. Sober, living, self-controlled, in light of Christ's return. So we can anticipate the Lord's return, earnestly love and serve one another with your very gifts as you seek to glorify God rather than yourselves. That's the main point here. We've talked about Christ's return. Let me back up a little bit. Some of you are having a hard time understanding this. I've got an illustration that I kind of thought of. I referenced understanding the spiritual way of hopeful living. How many of you can picture a son who's excited yet fearful for his daddy coming home to work? I think that's kind of the picture that we're supposed to get. So if you're having a hard time picturing that, I want to make sure you miss that and that really helped me localize this in my heart. Dad's coming back. Yes, Dad's coming back! Dad's coming back. Right? God's coming back. Christ is coming back. So be sober-minded. Be a good boy. If you will. Okay, so let's turn to the three pillars. Three pillars that support the Christian service, the Christian love that Peter is calling us to in the next couple of verses here. Three pillars are faith and repentance, and I get that from the context. If you look at chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, you're actually going to see faith and repentance jumping off the page, but it's in 1 Peter, and I don't want to overlook that. So, the first pillar is faith and repentance. That's supporting this Christian service that Peter's talking about. The second pillar is love. And that love is exercised through regularly forgiving one another and regularly being hospitable to one another. And the third pillar is stewardship of the graces which God has given you, namely your talents, your giftings. The first pillar, faith and repentance. I'm going to spend a lot of time here, but it's important. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. This is in our text. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So the most important command is loving one another. Love all. Most importantly, above all. Love, love. Christ said, loving God and loving your neighbor is the most important command. So how do we get that? Where do we get that? Where does this love come from? Chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, call us to the same earnest love. It says, Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's the same language there. So what You're having purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth. Obedience was repentance. I think that's pointing out repentance. Repenting. What is repenting moving forward? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. This love, it comes from a repentant heart, obeying the word, to do it because you have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, of surgical things. That's what that love comes from. So, first of all, there's faith and repentance. If you're going to love each other, you got to do that. You got to cling to Christ, right? You got to constantly be obeying the truth, but you do it because you're going to be born again. So this all glorifies Christ. All glorifies that he's done for your salvation. The second pillar is love through regular forgiveness and hospitality. Verses 8 and 9. Peter wrote two kindnesses here. Yes. So Peter notes two kindnesses that pull out of this love. What are those kindnesses? He says, love one another earnestly, since one, love covers multitude of sins. Second, love forgiveness. One of that. And then two, show with hospitality to one another that have wronged you. That's not, the hospitality is not connected to the spiritual gifts at the end of the minute. This is showing love, forgiving one another. What I see is forgiving one another is a desire in your hearts, a loving desire to restore fellowship. Restore fellowship out of love. When somebody in the church offends you, you want to constantly be restoring fellowship. And then hospitality, that's a desire in your hearts of love to maintain and encourage and grow fellowship. So you're seeking to restore fellowship, and you're continuing to grow fellowship. It's all above doing this out of love. So forgiveness. Here, Peter says, love one another, and she says, love one another, multitude of sins. Here, Peter quotes Proverbs 10, verse 11. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So, in this proverb, we have this context between hatred, and hatred is stirring up strife. And then you have love, which actually covers the offenses. Usually, when we talk about strife, when we talk about the opposite of not forgiving somebody, we don't talk about it as hatred. Usually, we talk about it as that person offended me, and I'm just going to let it be. And it's going to be there, I'll let it sit, and I'm going to try to get a righteous one here and just let it sit, and maybe I'm not going to go on talking about it. But what happens then is the dissension, the discord, starts to grow. And as it grows into some sort of envy, or it festers into strife. It may not start as hatred, but if you're not actively seeking forgiveness, confronting one another in love, hatred stirs up strife. So, love covers a multitude of sins. In two ways. One, in the sense that love minimizes wrongs by refusing to take offense. If someone offends, if someone says something, let's say you are gluten-free. I've seen this kind of conversations with food stuff a lot in the church. People have opinions. And someone, you're gluten-free, someone says, those gluten-free if you let it sit and fester, it's going to grow. And the fellowship between you, it a lot of times will just turn into silence, especially in this sort of isolation. Okay? But the loving thing to do is to minimize the offense, assume the better of the person, and if you sense that you're not going to be able to get over this, you're not, this is really much a relationship, don't talk to the brother. Just go talk to him. Put it behind you. One thing we did tonight, my two boys, we were going out to share. And one thing that we saw William when we went in and found some take something from William. William, what's more important to you? The toy or Nathan? You can see this. So when a brother offends you, what's more important to you? Your righteousness or your brother? Minimize the offense and seek forgiveness. If forgiveness is needed. Now, hospitality. Peter does not group hospitality in with the gifts that we see verse 9. And this is true throughout the New Testament, whenever we spiritual gifts are part of the Ephesians side, there's Corinthians a couple places. But hospitality, we realize that hospitality is something that is expected of all of us. Gifts, teaching, administrative gifts, library committee type things. Not everybody has to do those things. You're not obligated. Everybody is obligated to seek genuine fellowship. And I think Peter here, by mentioning later in Paul and first being Paul, mentioning hospitality, one of the best places to cultivate fellowship is in your home. That's the best place. I remember Pastor David, when we got on with a pastoral visit, Pastor David said, I just love getting into people's homes because it helps me see people where they're at, and because of that, it helps them pray for you. Just seeing where they're living. Seeing what they, you get more intimate, more personal. But underneath all of this, I believe, there's just a genuine desire to cultivate fellowship outside of the Sunday services. That's the heart behind hospitality. That's why Peter said, show hospitality without grumbling. Don't grumble. If your desire is to really promote good fellowship, don't grumble. You're not going to. And if you're going to have people in your house, and the fellowship is going to start flourishing, and our church, our Sunday evening service is going to be that much more edifying because of it. So it isn't necessarily to be a gift that only a few people are, but maybe some people are really good at it. And if we have an itinerant preacher or something coming through the doors, we might say, well, this person has really wonderful hospitality. So there is that avenue. My mom growing up, we were But Peter classifies the gifts, and I think this is helpful. He classifies them by word ministries, which speaks, but those who speak oracles of God. And he classifies it as deed ministries, if you will. Whoever serves, now, word ministries. The word there is speaks. This is a priest. So this doesn't only apply to the pastor. This applies to all kinds of ministries in the church. Let's say social, Sunday school teachers, counselors, certainly others. Others are qualified, only able to teach. So they're able to teach preachers. But you know, English language learners, evangelists, how about this? The library committee? I don't know. They're not actually speaking, but they're certainly providing a lot of material that contains the oracles of God. They're speaking. Some people have their vocational ministry in some kind of respect. There's a lot of weird. self-control, self-limiting. We talked about the service itself. Now, 11 Peter, the second half of 11, there's this beautiful doxology that says, all of this ought to glorify God in Jesus Christ. So the appropriate question then is, how does my service, how does our services to one another make it such that God is glorified in Christ? How does this all work to God's glory? You can kind of just run through the three points of it. Verses speaks of Christ whom we serve.